the theme of Christmas. It's all about the stuff we're going to get. All about all of the toys and all of the merriment that goes on with it, and not a word about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to realize that the world has taken a most sacred holiday, a most sacred event, and they have polluted it, they have corrupted it, until finally we remove Christ altogether. Someone commented on my tie because it says Merry Christmas. I have found that when you wear it in a store, you don't get any unwanted attention because people are frightened off. It's literally like a deflector shield. I'm considering stenciling it on the back of the car and see if it'll keep the others away. Merry Christmas. We've taken Christ out. We've replaced it with an Xmas. They say, well, it saves space. That's hogwash. If they thought it would save money, they would duplicate Merry Christmas 15 different times. The problem is, those that say they're offended, those that say Christmas is something that's prejudiced, it is narrow-minded, it is bigoted, and it alienates many others, forget that's exactly what it does to us when they remove Christ from Christmas. If I go into a store and I cannot find Christmas, I'll find the manager and tell them. And often their reply is, well, it might offend somebody if we wrote Merry Christmas. My response is, well, you've already offended me. Am I not a customer? Is my money not as green as theirs? So you want to lose me as a customer when I tell you I'm offended, but you want to protect that person that might be offended? Let them speak up if they're offended. Let's see who is in the majority. But folks, we're timid. We're quiet. We're like the little church mouse. We don't want to say anything because we don't want to be boisterous. Not really a problem for me. But I encourage you this Christmas season, as we look around, to realize that everything that we see in the holiday season represents something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let's teach others about that. In Psalms 68, in verse 32, the Scripture says, sing unto the Lord, ye kingdoms of the earth, O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. Oftentimes, and we've been listening now to Christmas music since November the 1st. It's been blaring on three Dallas radio stations, and now on XM Radio. I heard today they're completing their lineup. They'll have five different Christmas music stations going, and you should be able to get them. I know Channel 70 is. But in listening to it, I have only heard one song that mentioned Christ. Now, my favorite Christmas carol is the First Noel. As a matter of fact, I have a blue tie with Snoopy that says Noel on it, and he's singing the First Noel. Didn't know Snoopy could sing, did you? But he can. And it's one of my favorite because it does proclaim Noel. And yet, the secular world wants to take that away. Well, we'll just say happy holidays and be done with it. Now, I understand the history of that phrase. It started in the 1930s for advertising purposes. Businesses couldn't afford a lot of advertising, so they put it up to represent Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's. It started out innocently, but then it became the beck and call to eliminate Christ out of Christmas, and that's really what it is. There is a war on Christmas. So we need to counter that war by looking at some of the symbols of Christmas and then teaching our children to see Christ in all of the holidays and all of the celebrations and all of the things that are going on. It is said by Charles Dickens of one of his most famous characters, Ebenezer Scrooge, at the end of his book, A Christmas Carol, after Scrooge has had three spirits come and teach him what he says is the true spirit of Christmas, and it's not. It's the secular spirit of it. But it said of Scrooge that he kept Christmas well all the year long. That he tried to live the spirit of giving, he tried to live the spirit of generosity all the year long. Now those are good goals, but folks, that's not the true meaning of Christmas. The true meaning of Christmas is the birth of our Lord and Savior as he started his journey to the cross of Calvary on Golgotha. That's the true meaning of Christmas. But you know, it should be said of every believer in Jesus Christ that we keep the true spirit of Christmas all the year long, and we keep it well. That we are presenting Christ, the Christ that was born of a virgin, who would live a sinless and perfect life and die on Calvary's cross, that we keep that spirit before the world, before our friends, before our neighbors, before our loved ones, all the year long. Well, let's talk some about the symbols of Christmas, because my time's going to get away from me. And I got a good rep this morning by letting y'all go a few minutes early. I want to keep a streak going. Amen? The first time I've seen some of you smile in 3 years. Oh, mercy. Leska, the colors of Christmas. Now, as I said, this year I'm looking forward to it because I can actually see the colors as they really are. And I'm looking forward to seeing all of the lights and all of the things that we go through. But as you look at them, remember that each color is defined from the Scripture as having a meaning as it relates to Christ. And we can, as you go through the Bible, colors have a meaning. When the Bible refers to something as being a specific color, it has a different and distinct meaning, and it shades that interpretation. For example, if you go to the book of Esther, you can read through and you'll find that Esther refers to amber. Oh, excuse me, book of Ezekiel, I got my books confused. The book of Ezekiel, it talks about the judgment being as amber. Well, I thought amber. Okay, why? So I was researching it one day as I was studying Ezekiel, and I said, it's got to have a different meaning from what amber means today. Amber is just a tree sap that catches insects. And when I researched it, I found that in the days of Ezekiel, that was a metal in a specific color. And when they saw that color, they realized it was made up of two parts gold, a part of silver, and they had to mix it exactly like this, and then a third part of gold. So you had two gold, silver, and then another gold. And I got to thinking, well, what do those colors represent in Scriptures? Well, they represent, gold always represents the deity of God and the holiness of God. But what does the number three represent? The number three represents the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, if you look at the two parts, God the Father and God the Son, that brings about redemption. Silver in the Bible represents redemption. God the Father, God the Son brings about redemption. But now comes the third part of gold. What do we receive at salvation? The Holy Spirit of God. The third part. So when the Bible at that point, in that place, is referring to amber, it's giving them a message, giving them an understanding that in God's judgment, it is tempered with redemption if they will just take advantage of it. And all through the book of Ezekiel, you see that before one of those horrible, terrible judgments fell, God always gave them a way of redemption if they would just take it. So when you look at the Christmas tree this year and you see the gold and the silver, realize that's teaching us God's holiness. The silver is teaching us God's redemption. And you can use that as a tool. You can use that as an object lesson to show to the lost how to be saved. It's a great way to open up a conversation to them. Blue represents His heavenly nature. As that babe lay in the manger, He still had His heavenly manger. He still had His heavenly nature while in the manger. He was all God. I love the song that talks about Mary, did you know? Did you know? And I'm sure Mary in her heart pondered these things. He's all God, but yet He's a babe in a manger. Well, as we see Him, remember, blue represents His heavenly nature. I must confess to you, I made a horrible mistake about 2 years ago at Christmas time. My wife and I went to my mother-in-law's church, and they were having the hanging of the green after that morning service, and we went with her. She was near death, and she wanted to go one last time, and so the whole family went, and I went, and her pastor is a very nice guy. He's saved. Needs to get out of that church. because it was a Methodist church, and he needs to get out of it, and he's getting a Baptist church, and he and I talked about it. But they were having the hanging of the green after service, and so she said, would you go up and hang, you know, this for me? I always like to do that. And so we did. And when we got up there, I looked over and I said, I can't believe this. Somebody stole Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't in the manger. And they said, well, he hasn't come yet. And they kind of chuckled at me, and I looked at them and I said, well, you know what? If you're going with a biblical account, the wise men shouldn't be here either. I said, as a matter of fact, Mary and Joseph weren't at the manger until the fullness of time was come, and she was just about ready to give birth. That's when they got in the manger. So I said, you know, if we're going to talk timeline here, I said, we've messed up the whole thing. I said, but quite honestly, don't you think if you left out any of these characters, you shouldn't leave out Jesus, the representation of Christ? He is the focal point for all that we're doing. I didn't get invited back next year for the hanging of the green. But I mean, I pointed out to them, the green represents his eternal life that he offers. You shouldn't have a manger scene without Jesus. He is the center of it. So green represents his eternal life as we have the hanging of the green. The white represents his purity and his righteousness. And when you see the red, and it should always be a bright red, it should be a vivid red because it represents his blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. All tied up in the Christmas story because its redemption started there in the manger. When you have an evergreen or evergreen tree, John 17 and verses 1 through 3 says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes unto heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee and the one and true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When you see an evergreen at Christmas, that's why the original Christmas trees, they were placed, it started in Germany, the tradition of the Christmas tree. When they put up a Christmas tree, they said, well, what tree shall we use? And they said, well, it has to be the evergreen tree because it's evergreen, it's ever life. And Jesus Christ is ever life. We don't worship his death, we worship his life. Now, the death is an important part. When you talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the gospel, death is an important part because that sums up all that man can do. In man, it all ends in death. But in Christ Jesus, we have one more step. That's the resurrection. Why? Because of his life, his eternal life. And as we look at the Christmas tree, and as we look at the evergreens that are displayed, whether it's the hanging of the green, the vines, or whatever, remember, those are representing the eternal life that is found in Christ Jesus, the babe in the manger. When you have a wreath, not only is it made of green, originally, traditionally, they're made of green, they're always in a circle. Why a circle? Because a circle is everlasting. If I take off my ring, you can't show me where it begins and where it ends. When you look at a wreath, you can't, not supposed to be able to tell where it begins and it ends because it's round. The green of Christmas is symbolizing the eternal, everlasting life. I would hate to worship a God that could, on a whim, end my eternity. But many of the stories that you see on television, many of the stories in the movies, many of anything that has to do with religion, they can always have a vengeful God who'll end it for them. No. Once we receive Christ Jesus, our life is eternal. By the way, that's why I believe in eternal security. I can't lose my salvation. It is not dependent upon me. It is dependent upon the babe that was born in a manger that grew up and went to the cross of Calvary. All my salvation is dependent upon him. Because believe me, folks, if we could mess it up, we would. I can never be good enough to earn eternal life. It was a gift that was purchased and given to me. So when I look at the wreath, I'm reminded of the eternal life that I received when I received Jesus Christ. And that ought to excite us as we go through and look at all of the decorations, go through and have all of the Christmas celebrations. It ought to excite us that all around us are reminders, even in this, that we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's green, not brown, not yellow, not orange, not even red. It's green, eternal life. And it all began in a manger. So when the world says, well, we're going to celebrate Christmas, and they start to put up the wreaths and they start to put up the decorations, they don't even realize what they're doing. It's up to us to tell them and to show them and to help them know. The same thing was true when you have the Christmas tree, as we mentioned earlier. It's an evergreen. It's eternal life. And we have life in Christ Jesus. The candle represents Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. Have you ever been in total darkness? Total darkness is not fun. It really is not. As a matter of fact, a human being in total darkness within just a short period of time will suffer mental problems. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Now, we were at my sister-in-law's for Thanksgiving, and being the kind, gentle, sweet, loving person I am, I volunteered to put stuff in the recycler. Now, they had only shown me one recycler. It was in their garage. Their garage is airtight. No windows. So I turn on the light, open the door, turn on the light, go out to carry out a couple of items to the recycler bin, get halfway across their garage, which is literally a minefield of destruction. And the lights go out, and the door shuts. It's pitch black. I can't see anything. I was not a happy camper. And in a meek, mild way, I hollered, turn on the light! Nobody turned on the light. I have now a decision to make. Do I stand here for 10 or 12 hours till somebody misses me? Or do I try to maneuver over? Fortunately, they didn't know. I was raised in a home with a blind brother and a blind sister whose favorite pastime was to turn the lights out on baby brother. I can maneuver in darkness. I was taught that. I acquired that skill as a child. So I just put this recycle stuff down in the floor. They're not going to let me get to the recycle bin. They can pick it up. I did that in a sweet Christian spirit, of course. I put it down. I made my way over to the... and again, it's a skill that you learn as a child. I count steps. It's just a second nature because I never knew when my brother or sister was going to flip the lights off. And so I do it subconsciously, but I knew how far it was to the wall, and I knew to go down the wall, there's a stairway, and I can go up. And so I was halfway up the stairs, and I just hit the wall a couple of times, trying to get someone's attention inside because I was afraid they locked the door. And they come out and flip on the light. I said, oh, we didn't know you were out here. I said, try looking next time. But you know, if I'd have had one candle in that total pitch black, one candle, I could have seen everything in the garage. I could have walked up to the door and walked out. Just one candle. Because when there's light, darkness flees from it. The darkness never wins over light. Light always conquers darkness. If you go to Israel, to Jerusalem, you go to the Holocaust Museum that they have there, as you're leaving, they detour you through a separate building. When you step into this building, they tell you no lights, no cell phones, no nothing. Just walk through and listen. They read the names of all the children that were killed in the Holocaust. As you walk through, it appears that you see 1,000 different candles. In reality, the entire building, which can handle on the tour through it, on the maze through it, about 500 people. It's that large. The entire thing is lighted by one candle and mirrors reflecting the light of that candle. In the information that they give you about it, they tell you that this was done to show you how if one voice spoke out, it can be amplified to overcome the darkness. Even so is true in our life that if we'll be the light of Christ at Christmas, the one light, that light will be amplified to light the world to the truth of Jesus. So as you see the candles, as you see the Christmas lights, remember, they are to light and point people to Christ. And we too are to be the light of Christ. I get excited about it. I enjoy it. And then there is one that we won't say a whole lot about. But anybody here know who the jolly ho-ho-ho is? Santa Claus. Some people paint Santa Claus as an evil, horrible person, entity. Some paint him as being a great and glorious entity. You go home and tell your children what the Bible says, and we'll all be good. But let me say this. Even if you have Santa Claus in your Christmas celebrations, remind the children he doesn't know everything. He's not all powerful. He's not all knowledgeable. Those are characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, the baby born in the manger. It is Christ that we should be thankful to. It is Christ that we should present our petitions to. Not selfish, but selfless petitions. And don't get so wrapped up. He is the epitome of the secular Christmas. He's the epitome of all those that all those things that the world wants to magnify and make it so that as you go out and you'll spend money. I heard ads on television yesterday that stated, if you'll call us, we can refinance your house so you can have a really great Christmas. Excuse me, but that's one of the dumbest ideas I've heard. I'm going to refinance my house and put my home at jeopardy so I can go buy Christmas presents that nobody will remember next year? No. Don't. I'm not against presents, as I said this morning. If you don't like presents and somebody gives you one, just forward it on to me. I'll take it. I enjoy it. But I am saying don't go bankrupt. Keep it in perspective. Keep it in the right place. Do not get so wrapped up in the secular version of it as represented by Santa that you're going to go bankrupt, that you're going to hurt your testimony, that you're going to hurt all that you should be representing. Because quite honestly, going bankrupt is not a great testimony. Keep it focused and centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, it is more blessed to give than to receive, according to Christ. But I must move on. I've probably lost all the children at least. As we look at the nativity, Santa Claus was a real life person, by the way. In Norway, there was a gentleman who became Father Christmas or Santa Claus because he went from village to village to village giving presents to the children. Now, we have made it in our society today that if you get a lump of coal, that means you were bad. That was actually the most prized gift that he gave out, and he gave it specifically to children. The reason was, it was cold. It was a Scandinavian country, it was freezing. And if you had a lump of coal, that would last you a good 12 hours, they said, and I hope I never find out, but they say that one lump of coal would make 12 hours of warmth where you would be safe from freezing to death. And so if you got a lump of coal at Christmas, that was a good thing. Today, it's a bad thing. We want everybody to go to Jared's and buy jewelry. Amen. But I don't think you ought, men, I don't think you ought to go to Jared's. I think you need to go to Kay's Jewelers because every kiss begins with Kay's. Our last symbol is the nativity. The world fights against it. The secular society fights against it. But we need to remember in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it says, "And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And when all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee and out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I'm not going to take time to explain to you how horrible and terrible the places the inns were. They were just open spaces. There were no rooms. She would have had to give birth in front of all those people. There would have been no privacy. But in the manger, there was privacy. And when she came to the inn, she gave birth. That's what we call the nativity today. The world hates the nativity. It represents the birth of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But have you ever noticed that in the Scriptures, they're very, very big on lineages, family histories? Well, let me just share this with you, and we've still got a few minutes. And so, well, if you study the lineages, you'll find that they are very carefully, very meticulously plotting where Messiah would come from. If you trace the lineage of David down to Joseph, Joseph was the last of the pure lineage of David. If you trace Mary's lineage, she comes from also the royal line, and so as the mother, she gave in the Jewish of that time, in the Jewish society of that time, she gave to the child its tribal rights. Now, the Jews are very big on the tribes because the tribes, it meant something in the rankings. For example, if you were of the tribe of Judah, you were of royalty. If you were of the tribe of Levi, if you were of the tribe of Manasseh, if you were all the other tribes, each of them had a certain distinction in the Jewish economy, and there was a ranking, but Judah was top. If you were of Bethlehem, that was also an added distinction because the prophets had said that this Messiah was coming to Bethlehem. So if you were born of the tribe of Judah, as Joseph and Mary were, and if you were from the city of Bethlehem, or the town of Bethlehem, as Joseph was, that meant you were in direct line from Messiah. And if you trace all of his ancestry down from David to him, he's it. And lo and behold, where did they have to go? To Bethlehem. Where did the prophet say that the Messiah would be born? Bethlehem. From Mary, he got the blood right to be king. That right always came through the mother. It also, the tribal distinction came through the mother. So you had to have a woman of Judah. You had to have a woman that contained the royal bloodline, which she did have relation or a connection to the David line in her own blood. But the blood comes from the father. Who was the father? God. She had not had relationships with Joseph. She was a virgin. God was the father. So when Joseph and Mary were together, first of all, they could produce an offspring that had a claim to the throne of David. But when she became pregnant with God's baby, this gave him the right to claim the throne of David as revealed to us in the later prophecies, and the fact that according to Ezekiel, this would be the Messiah, the Son of God. It all came down to that. But they had to get to Bethlehem. And if you've ever gone from northern Galilee down to Bethlehem, it's not a great trip in an air-conditioned bus. We had we stopped at a kibbutz one day, had lunch, and they explained to us what life was like in the age of Jesus. And the fellow that ran the kibbutz told us, he said, "My wife and I made the journey." He said, we went from Joseph's home, where Joseph and Mary lived, he said, "We went all the way down to Bethlehem. My wife rode the donkey. I walked beside her. When we got there, my wife looked at me and she said, 'If you wish to live, you will get me an air-conditioned ride home.'" He said, "It took us days. It was hot. It was miserable. Donkeys are not comfortable." Well, what would make you, if you were 9 months pregnant, ladies, get on the back of a donkey and go that far? There's not a whole lot that I could think of, unless the ruler of the then known world, Caesar Augustus, said, "You're going to go to the place of your birth for a census and a tax, and if you don't, well, you're an occupied country." And in Israel at that time, they had the 10th Roman Legion, and they were not a bunch of wimps. They were the shock troops. They had one rule of engagement: if anyone violates Caesar's decrees, kill him. A good incentive to get on a donkey at 9 months pregnant and ride all the way down to Bethlehem. A better incentive: God said Jesus was going to be born there. And it took a Roman emperor issuing a decree to make it happen. But just as God said it would, it did. Now, all of that is represented when we look at a little nativity scene, or you look at one in the store, whether it's the crystal glass. In Dallas, we have a thing called the Gaylord Ice, where they have 2 million pounds of hand-sculpted ice, and they always have a Christmas theme. But at the end of it each year, as you walk into to the last room of it, it's crystal clear nativity made out of pure ice, and they're playing constantly Luke chapter 2 from the King James Bible. And I like it. I really do. And I pointed out to a couple of, we had a whole group of teenagers, they had gone to on the tour at the same time we did, and they were mouthing off and on. I said, no, y'all need to realize what each of these things and I just started explaining it to them. I kept a few in the crowd, but I wanted them to understand what they were looking at. But when you look at that nativity, whether it's huge made out of ice, whether it's small made out of crystal, whether it's porcelain, it doesn't matter. Remember, it's representing God's magnificent power, His perfect plan, and His ability to bring it to pass. So as you go out this season and you enjoy, if you survive, that is, Cyber Monday, and you enjoy the rest of the Christmas season, as you look at all of the lights, I encourage you to go see the light displays. I encourage you to go see the Christmas shows and all that they're going to have around, the different things they'll be doing. Enjoy it. But let it be a witness of what God did for us in Bethlehem that lonely, lonely night so many years ago. By the way, the Scriptures do not say the angels sang. It says they proclaimed, "For unto us a Savior is born." We need to remember, God had it all planned out, and all of heaven rejoiced at what God had done. Let all the earth rejoice now at what God has done, and let's lead the shout in praise to our Lord and Savior. Let's stand together. We're going to have a word of prayer. I know this has not been an evangelistic message. This has been more of a lesson to just try and help you see Christ in all of Christmas. The world can depress us. As a matter of fact, during the Christmas season, according to the American Journal of Psychiatric Medicine, there will be more suicides during the Christmas season than at any other time of the year. The reason is the secular spirit of Christmas. Let's give them the true spirit of Christmas, and instead of bringing depression and sorrow, let's bring joy to their lives this Christmas season. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the blessings You've given to us. Father, we thank You that all of these things help us remember what our Savior did for us. We thank You so much that He came to be born in a manger. Father, we thank You so much that He lived a sinless and perfect life for 33 and a third years. And we thank you that he made the perfect sacrifice for our redemption to buy us the best gift that mankind has ever been offered, salvation. And Lord, may each of us rejoice, each of us that have received it. And Father, if there's anyone here tonight that's not received the gift of salvation, may they come and receive it from the Lord Jesus Christ, for he offers it to them if they'll just be willing to come. These things we do ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you need to come tonight, whatever the need, salvation, rededication,